So Bob already prayed for us, and we say amen to what he said. My wife and I like to go to the cemetery at Roslyn. I don't know if you've been to that cemetery, but it's a very interesting place. It has several different segments of plots where you have maybe a section of Slovenia where they have buried their loved ones. And it's interesting to go and look at the tombstones. You see, as if it were, a life that is capsulized and engraved on the stone. And most of them are, they lived and they died. Well, I have some interesting ones here that I thought we could look at, which were, this one perhaps, it says, "Here lies Johnny Yeast, pardon me for not rising." Good. I got some laughter. Bill said last week that I wasn't that funny, so I'm trying to be funny. I have another one. This one says, "Here lies the body of John Round, lost at sea and never found." What do they call it? A conundrum or something like that? That's kind of weird. "Here lies a man named Zeke, second fastest draw in Cripple Creek." I kind of like that one. That's because I buried him. Oh, no? And check this one out. This one tells us a little story. It says, "Ellen Shannon, aged 26 years, who was fatally burned March 21st, 1870, by the explosion of a lamp filled with R.E. Danforth's non-explosive burning fluid." It tells us a little bit of a story. Some tombstones do that. They tell us a little bit of a story. I know there's the man of a thousand voices. What was his name? That's all, folks. Mel Blanc. On his tombstone, it says, "That's all, folks." In a sense, that's what we're going to study this morning, is we're given, as it were, epitaph of a couple men, as found in Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 and following. Why don't you turn with me there, please? And let's look at these verses and see what is said about these men. And as if we could capsulize and be able to engrave on a stone their epitaph and what it is that was significant about them. And we begin in verse 12. That was last week. Let's move to verse 19. In verse 19, it says, "I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, that I also may be cheered when I receive news about you." Timothy. Who is Timothy? I love this man. The more I get to know Timothy, the more I have a heart that says I would like to know and understand who this man was. Timothy was a man that Paul came to know in one of his trips as he was moving through his missionary journey. He was converted to a belief in Jesus Christ as Paul was coming through an area. He joined Paul in his missionary journey, and as they came to the city of Philippi, Timothy was there as they encountered several difficulties there. Now, if you look at Acts chapter 16, you can see how the church of Philippi was formed. As they came into the city, it says they went to the river and looked for maybe a place of prayer, and they found Lydia, who was a woman who dealt in purple. Basically, what they did is they found a woman who was a businesswoman, and she was very wealthy as she dealt in purple. And after talking with her, they found out that she was a God-fearing woman, and she became a believer in Jesus Christ, and it says that she and her household worshiped with Paul. Then they encountered a situation where there was a slave girl who was demon-possessed and would constantly yell at them and disrupt what they were doing. And eventually Paul came a little irritated and turned to her and says, for the demon to leave. Well, she was very profitable because she had the ability to prophesy and to foretell and brought in a lot of money for the business people. And this slave girl then, when the demon was gone, her ability was gone, and she became possibly a believer. It doesn't really say, but I'm assuming she did. In the process, they were thrown in jail. If you know the story, they were in jail. At a certain time, an earthquake occurred. Their chains fell off. The jailer was going to kill himself. They says, stop, don't do that. And he became a believer, and it says that he and his household believed. So there is the core nucleus of the church at Philippi. A very wealthy woman, a slave girl, and a city official, a jailer. Kind of an interesting mix. And this is where Timothy also became exposed to much of the ministry, and he came alongside. He is mentioned in several of the letters of Paul. We see him mentioned in 1 and 2 Corinthians, in Colossians, in 1 and 2 Thessalonians, Philemon, and Romans, and 1 and 2 Timothy are letters given directly to him. He's mentioned in the book of Hebrews and, of course, here in Philippians. He was a pastor, a teacher, a leader. He was one who was well-versed in the Word and was one who had a real deep desire to encourage others and build others up. And this was one that Paul says in verse 20, I have no one else like him who takes a genuine interest in your welfare. Whoa. That is dynamite statement. If he were to in a sense, engrave that on his tombstone and you were to come and visit and notice, I have no one else like him who takes a genuine interest in your welfare. You see what's embedded there? Paul had a heart to serve. You know the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul, dynamite, passionate, intimidating. Nothing seemed to stop this man. And he says, Timothy is like-minded. He has the same interest, the same focus. He has the same goals when it comes to nurturing and building others up. In fact, he also says, for everyone looks out for his own interest, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know that Timothy has proved himself because as a son with his father, he has served with me in the work of the gospel. That's a mouthful. He's saying that Timothy is a son to me. That's a relational term. He has a deep concern for this man, and he says, he's like my son, but he doesn't say, as a son works to benefit the father, or as a son works for the father, he says he works with the father. In other words, he comes alongside. It's like a father and son business, or the dynamic duo, I would call them, where they work together as father and son, common purpose, common goal, common heart, an emotional bond between the two. He says everybody else just doesn't have that same concern. And what is Timothy's concern? What is it that drives him? It's that he wants to serve in the work of the gospel. He wants to see others encouraged in Jesus Christ. He wants to see others grip and hold on to the truth of Jesus Christ and apply that to their life, just like Paul. Now, I think it's interesting that the Apostle Paul, who is this stalwart of faith, when you talk about him, I think in our minds there is this sense of he can handle it on himself. He stands alone. Well, we're going to see that the Apostle Paul has this need for others to come alongside and encourage. He's a man like us that needs others to come and to help. And Timothy was that man. He leaned on Timothy. He talked with Timothy. I can imagine them as they're traveling through their missionary journeys. They would have conversations about who Jesus Christ was and about this church and the needs of this church and how can we fulfill the needs of that church and how can we motivate these individuals to go from immaturity to maturity. How can we explain to them the truth of Christ so that they would be encouraged and strengthened and seek to honor one another and work in unity? This was two leaders working together to serve Jesus Christ. Now, the point that we're making here is that Philippians' overall umbrella is Christ unchained. And in Philippians chapter 1, Pastor John explained a little bit about that, and we saw that in the verses of chapter 2, verses 1 through 11, where Christ is demonstrated in that aspect, where he was all authority, he was God, and he wrapped himself in a brown paper sack and became obedient unto death, even a cursed death on a cross. Therefore, God exalts him. Can we do that? For the beginning of chapter 2 says, let this attitude be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And it talks about that. Can we do that? Well, we see that in Timothy. We see the example of Jesus Christ, of Christ unchained in Timothy. For he serves, and he has a genuine interest, and he is concerned about others. And also here we see that when Paul says, I'm going to send him to you so that when he comes back, he can give me a report. Here's another aspect about Timothy, is that he is truthful and accurate concerning his information. He's trustworthy. When I send him to you, he will come back to me with a report about how things are going, how you're working together. Is there unity in the body? Is there not? How can we pray for you? Those kind of things. So Timothy is an example of Christ unchained among the leaders. What about Epaphroditus? Verse 25, but I think it necessary to send back to you Epaphroditus. Huh? Who's Epaphroditus? Where do we read about Epaphroditus? Well, it's in Philippians chapter 2. That's it. In fact, Epaphroditus means favored by Aphrodite. It's a very common name. It's like John Smith or John Doe. You know John Smith? I know a ton of John Smiths. It's a very common name. It is used of many, many children. So he is a common individual, a common man, not a leader, not a dynamic individual. He's like you and me, a common individual with the ability to exhibit Christ unchained. Notice what Paul says about Epaphroditus. Oh, one other thing. If you know anything about Aphrodite, who was the goddess of beauty and love and of pleasure and of good luck in those days. She was also called Venus in the Roman culture, Aphrodite in the Greek culture. No good Christian Jewish woman would call or name their son Epaphrodite. But here was this man who obviously was a Gentile, raised in this culture of pleasure and worship of Aphrodite, come to know Jesus Christ and exhibit the fact that Christ was unchained in his life. The sailors in those days would carve the half body of Aphrodite and put it on the bow of their ship because he was good look. Or if you were playing dice, you would roll the dice and you would say, Epaphrodite! Which means favored by Aphrodite. So, you know, show me favor. Give me some good luck. What does Paul say about this Gentile man? Basically unknown. He says, first of all, brother. The Apostle Paul calls him my brother, which is a deep, emotional, relational term. I call Pastor John my brother. We're not blood related except through the blood of Christ. But that's the bond that we have. It is a strong bond. And sometimes I believe that the blood of Jesus Christ binds us even more so than the blood of our physical relatives. There's sometimes that we need to come together and walk alongside each other and strengthen and encourage one another, like Epaphrodite did with the Apostle Paul. Then he calls him fellow worker, which means that there is a common purpose in their labor. And what was the labor that Paul did? It was to give out the truth of Jesus Christ so others could respond to that and then come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ and work toward eternity. This life is short. This life is moving toward a purpose, which isn't this life. It's the life beyond. And Paul was laboring for that. And he would sweat over that. And he would be anxious and have anxiety about the churches that he was ministering to because he wanted them to grow and to develop and to exercise the truth of Jesus Christ in their life. And this man came alongside and was his fellow laborer and worked. But there was also a spiritual warfare that took place, and Epaphroditus was considered a fellow soldier, one who fought alongside, one who strove against the enemies of darkness, one who prayed alongside of Paul to strive and wrestle with the evil that is here in this world. My brother, my fellow worker, my fellow soldier. If I had that epitaph on my gravestone, that would say a lot. But that's not all that's said about Epaphrodite. It says, who is also your messenger, whom you sent to take care of my needs. There's more to that than in what's on the page. In other words, for Epaphrodite to come from Philippi to Rome, where Paul was, and to take, I don't know what the gift was. It might have been money, it might have been food, it might have been clothing. But it was of value. And in those days, they didn't have cars to drive from one point to another and put your stuff in the trunk and go for it. You were mainly by foot and trying to avoid any kind of robbers along the way. So he put his life on the line in two ways. One, to carry the goods from Philippi to Rome. And secondly, where was Paul? He was in prison. By all intents and purposes, he was a criminal. And you go and visit him, what do? You associate yourself with him as a prisoner. So he was putting his life on the line, carrying the goods, and then associating with Paul the prisoner. And to what extent did he do this? How much did he give? Here was Epaphroditus, giving of himself. Indeed, it says in verse 26, for he longs for all of you and is distressed because you heard he was ill. Indeed, he was ill and almost died. In other words, when Epaphroditus exhibited Christ unchained, it was to the point of death. But God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but also on me, to spare me sorrow upon sorrow. Therefore, I am all the more eager to send him, so that you may see him again and may be glad, and I may have less anxiety. You see, what's interesting about this is that Paul needed encouragement. And this man came, basically a nobody, and was able to encourage and to build up and to strengthen the Apostle Paul. You and I are common people. Ordinary, we live our lives day in and day out. We go to work, we come home, come to church, go to work, come home. We live ordinary lives. Is it possible for Christ to be unchained in our lives? Epaphroditus is an example of one that says, "You betcha." Welcome him in the Lord with great joy and honor men like him because he almost died for the work of Christ, risking his life to make up for the help you could not give me. His purpose was not for himself. His purpose was for the needs of the Apostle Paul. Because there was this love relationship between the Apostle Paul and the church at Philippi. And this common man, this common individual says, "I can do that. I can serve that way. I am willing to go and risk my life to meet the needs of this man who has invested so much in us." That's the depth of love and the relationship that existed between these two, the Apostle Paul and the Church of Philippi. So the question for us is it possible for us to do this? And I think I've said yes. And I saw this cartoon the other day, and I thought, okay, I've got to share this. I'm going to unwrap it first. Oh, there we go. There is a man, obviously, being buried, and the comment is not too surprisingly, his outlook on life was better late than never. And the tombstone says, "Okay, lesson learned." Wait a minute. Maybe it's too late. If you're sitting here today, it's not too late. For we can write something different on our tombstone. In other words, if someone were to capsulize your life, what would they say? Would they say, "Christ unchained"? Or would they say, "My brother, fellow worker, fellow soldier, together we strove"? I don't know, it probably costs too much. It's not too late to change what people will say about you when you at your wake, at your funeral. Ooh, look at that. For me, I would love to have people say he lived out Jesus Christ in his life. How do we do that, though? How do we make that happen? Well, that's one of the reasons we come and gather here. But I think Philippians tells us some practical ways, and that is to sacrifice ourselves for the needs of others. This attitude that Jesus had should be yours. You should embrace that and make that part of yours so that you will live that out. Jesus Christ becomes so much a part of you that you live and breathe who Jesus is. It becomes natural. Do we struggle? Yes. Do we have difficulties? Yes. Epaphroditus, did he become sick? Yes. Did he almost die? Yes. He had difficulties? Yes. Did Paul have difficulties? It's like, duh. Yet, he continued on. And I pray that we will also begin today to put words of affirmation on our tombstone. And Father, we need wisdom to do that. We need to know and understand how to exercise Jesus Christ in our life. May you, by the power of your Spirit, cause Christ to be unchained in our life, and we will live and breathe the truth of Christ in all that we do. And we pray this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.